This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Who is a Faithful and Wise Steward?
9 weeks ago, 23 of us embarked on Dave Ramsey's ministry called Financial Peace University. You heard just a lot about it. Here's how Dave describes it himself. What you're going to learn in Financial Peace University isn't just about saving money or getting out of debt or building a healthy retirement, although these things are all great. In fact, the goal isn't really about money at all. It's about living and giving the way God designed you to. It's about strengthening your marriage and teaching your kids. It's about leaving a legacy and being the change agent in your family tree. Basically, it's about learning what to do with everything God has given to you. Jesus shares a parable there in Luke chapter 12. He begins the parable with a question, which is the title of the sermon this morning, Luke 12:42. He asks at the beginning, who is a faithful and wise steward? A steward is defined this way, the individual's responsibility to manage his or her life and property with proper regard for the rights of others. And there's more to it than that. Now, FPU focused primarily on finances, as its name implies. But God has called us to be faithful and wise over very many important aspects of our life. And I'd like to share some of those things with you this morning. Not everything he wants you to be a good steward and a wise steward and a faithful steward over, just some. But before we get there, I'd like to share some thoughts about money that weren't necessarily covered by Dave Ramsey. For example, never lend money to a friend. It's dangerous. It could damage his memory. Credit manager. Do you have money in the bank? Applicant, of course. Credit manager. How much? I don't know. I haven't shaken it lately. You'll get that tomorrow. A credit bureau, well, Dave did cover this one. A credit bureau is an organization that turns down as a poor risk for a loan a man who has paid cash for everything and has never owed a penny in his life. That's a bad risk. If you have to borrow money, borrow from a pessimist. They never expect to get it back anyway. Sign in a Florida restaurant. Quote, if you're over 80 years old and are accompanied by your parents, we will cash your check. Last one, it's peculiar how a dollar can look so big when it goes into the offering plate and so small when it goes for groceries. Think about that. This morning we'll explore five things over which God wants us to be good stewards. Number one, God wants us to be faithful and wise stewards over our finances. Most people don't realize how much of the Bible addresses money and related issues. Listen. 1/6 of Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover things about money, as well as 12 of Jesus' 38 parables have to do with money. FPU showed us how to create a workable monthly budget, eliminate our existing debts, reject credit card purchasing, review various insurances, build wealth, and become givers, all in those seven baby steps. The last baby step emphasized tithing. A major component of being a faithful and wise steward over our money is to return a portion of it back to God. But if we put our finances and every other aspect of our life in a proper biblical perspective, listen to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If I paraphrase that, you know what it says? God owns the whole thing, not just the tithe. Everything you have, everything it is possible for us to gain in this life belongs to the Lord. As has been said over and over again in so many cases when finances are discussed, the little hymn that said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills and the sun and stars that shine. He owns it all. Here's what God has to say to all of us, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall be not room enough for you to receive it. A promise from God. If we get our financial things in order, He'll take care of our financial things. If we give a portion back to the Lord, the tithes and your offerings, we can continue to be here. We can continue to be a lighthouse on this corner. The gospel can continue to go forward. It's unfortunate that money plays such a key part in it, but I have not harassed this congregation with giving, and yet take a look at our giving. It's important that we give. It's important that we understand that we are doing God's work. Number two, God wants you to be faithful and wise steward over His creation. Not just your finances, but the planet. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all things." From the moment of His creation, man was fully capable of exercising control over his environment. Verse 28, man was commanded to subdue the earth, a verb which means to tread upon. God said, all of this is yours. I'm leaving it to you. This is your inheritance. I've left you these trees. I've left you this grass. I've left you these animals. I've left you this environment. I've left you the beauty of this garden. It's all you. You can do whatever you want with it. You can push the dirt. You can dig in the dirt. You can plant other things. Only thing you can't do is eat of those fruit right there. What did we do? What do we always do? It just seems as humanity, we've been given gifts and sometimes we abuse them. So often we abuse them. How many beautiful things have been distorted in music? How many beautiful things have been distorted in art? How many beautiful things have been distorted around us in our culture today? It seems that nothing is sacred. And beauty has been redefined to be something very ugly and very despicable. Verse 28, man was commanded to subdue the earth, which is a verb which means tread upon. In verse 215, man was told to dress and keep the land, a term which God gives us total and full responsibility to take care of the planet. You're responsible for your plot of ground. I'm responsible for mine. Micah chapter 4, verse 4, I believe it's not in your notes, was George Washington's favorite verse because it talked about a man sitting on his own property under his own shade tree. The idea of private personal property is one of the things that's made America the great country that it is, that you can actually own a piece of what used to belong to kings and only to the wealthy. But God says, have a piece. I've given it to you. It's under your control, but do the right thing by it. We're not really owners of anything. We're really renters of this planet. And we have a responsibility to treat it right, to be careful with what we do. We shouldn't litter. We should take care of our own bodies as well. We're part of creation, aren't we? And yet how many people have submitted themselves and brought themselves to a place where they're totally addicted to substances, destroying their body. We know too many stories like this with the opiate drug devastation that we've got going on in our country today. Young people just destroying their bodies to the point where they're mindless, to the point where they'll do anything to get illegal substances. What brought that on? Number three, God wants you to be a faithful and wise steward over your relationships. You can't fulfill this responsibility in the absence of one word, love. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity, love in action, among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That's where that phrase comes, love covers a multitude of sins, right there in Proverbs and here in Peter. A multitude of sins. We have an opportunity to love people, not just with a tepid love, not with a cool love, but with a fervent love. I've had the opportunity over my lifetime to witness to hundreds of people and been privileged to see many, 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 many people come to the Lord. And the thing that I think began to bring them to the place where they were willing to hear is allowing the love of Jesus Christ emanate from myself. That people can see that they were loved. The people felt a respect that I would have because of what Jesus has done for me. I was a bad kid growing up. I was a few steps away from going to reform school. When I got saved at camp, Jesus really made a difference in my life. I was no longer the juvenile delinquent, as they used to call it back in the 1950s. And over the years, as I learned what Jesus did to my temper and did to me as a person, I wanted to see that same thing in the lives of other people who were in chains to the things that bind them. And I knew that there was only one way for people to get to the place where they could break the chains of bondage that held them back, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I knew that the only way I could possibly communicate that story to them was by how I lived. That I lived a life that demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ. And then people ask, why are you like that? Why have you treated me like that? Why do you treat people that way? And then I can tell them, it's because of the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And he wants to do the same for you. We can't carry on relationships if we are not willing to overlook. It's only a warm and generous love which can allow us to overlook a spouse, a friend, a Christian brother or sister's shortcomings. Do you have shortcomings? Anybody? I can remember Pastor Landon standing behind a desk saying, you know, two fingers point out to you, but three point back to me. It's so easy for us to see the shortcomings in other people, but not see the shortcomings in ourselves. Would we like the people in our lives who love us to overlook our shortcomings? I know I would. Are you willing to overlook the shortcomings in the people in your life who you say you love? Because it's going to take that kind of love to do that kind of forgiveness and that kind of understanding. Nobody is perfect. We said that 100,000 times because it's the truth. You'd be happy if the people in your life could overlook your shortcomings. Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6, the keys to a happy marriage are two things, love and respect. Love and respect. And I would submit that's the same in any relationship, love and respect. Romans 13:8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. We have a love, a debt of love which we can never repay. We have a debt of love to Jesus Christ we can never repay. We should have that same math in our own lives to love each other with a love so great that we can never repay it. We can only pass it forward. The way Jesus loves us is the way we have to love one another. Be able to overlook so much that keeps us from being close to other people. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the greatest qualities it says there is genuine, godly, Christ-like, love. Mother Teresa said this, and this really warms my heart, and I give it to you. Spread love everywhere you go. First of all, in your own house. Let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. Be a living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face. Kindness in your eyes. Kindness in your smile. And kindness in your warm greeting. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Against these two things, no law can supersede. Fourth, God wants you to be a faithful and wise steward with his word. What's a key to fulfill that responsibility? Well, there are four points. Number one, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is it. Believe me, I had the district conference yesterday. I was shocked by what some people said when they had an opportunity to get up to a microphone. And it really disturbed me. Thank God they're in the minority, but it really disturbed me. Hey, this is it. It's not brethren history. It's not heritage. It's not what a scholar says. It's not what a commentary says. It's not what the church says. It's not what the denomination says. It's not what the government says. It's what this says that is the truth. Amen? This is the truth. And you can bank on this. If you can't trust God's word, there's no hope for you. Because there's no place you can go to find it. I mean, we hear about so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. And it's he said, she said. And we don't know what's true. I know what's true right here. I'm going to bank on this. I'm going to count on this. I'm going to rely on this. Read and believe. Study. If you are not a lifelong student of God's word, you will not be able to distinguish the truth from the lies that are coming out of the world. You recognize that? That you're going to hear things and you say, well, that sounds right. People don't even, I was shocked to hear some people talk about how relative sin is. Sin is not relative. Sin is still sin. Study the book. Get into God's word. What else to do when you're in God's word? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize. Memorize God's word. You see, you're really getting in there now. Now, I know it's hard for some people to memorize. That's fine. Try. When I was growing up, my parents divorced when I was 10. My dad would come over once a month and he'd have a father-to-son talk. And one of the things he told me to do was study the dictionary and write a word down and then write the meaning of the word down on the back card and have those cards and put it in the mirror and look at that word every day and memorize the word day after day. You know, one word a week, 4 words a month, and it went on and on like that for years. That's how I memorized words and their meaning and using the sound in a sentence. Well, you can do the same thing with the Bible. Write the verse down and memorize it. And on the back, say, what does it mean to me? That's the next one. Meditate. See, that's the basic idea. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. Memorize it. Study it every day. Daily meditation. Are you in God's word daily? What's meditation mean? It says, what is it saying to me? Acts 17:11. The Berean Christians searched the scriptures daily. When was the last time you opened your Bible at home? That's a challenge. But when you get into it daily and you're memorizing it, trying to memorize it weekly, oh wow, and maybe W-E-A-K-L-Y, weekly, because it's hard to memorize. But try it. And then fourth, obey. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. As you read, study, meditate, and memorize the Bible, constantly remind yourself of this. God is talking to me and God is talking about me. God is talking to me and God is talking about me. Can I see that in what I'm reading? If he's talking to me, but is he talking about me? Is he telling me something about myself I need to know? I need to understand. I need to dig in a little more deeply. God will reveal the hidden sin in your life. God will reveal your hidden potential. God will reveal his plan for you. God will reveal what he would have you to do. God will reveal the relationships you need to improve. God will reveal everything to you as you ask yourself, as you go over scripture, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to tell me? What do I need to understand? Number 5, God wants you to be a faithful and wise steward of the gospel. What's the key to fulfilling this responsibility? Be prepared, like a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, whatever they have these days. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Jesus didn't hire an advertising agency to spread the gospel. He hired you and me. Madison Avenue is not involved with the spreading of the gospel. Thank God. He's left it up to you and me to share the gospel with people. But 2 things are required. Number 1, a sense of urgency and love. Urgency. Do you realize the people in your life who do not know Christ as Savior? The quality of their life is not what they seem to think it is. You can't really have the kind of joy that only Jesus offers if you don't have Jesus. I mean, we've got people in the congregation who are being crushed under a heavy load of sorrow and difficulties and issues in their life. And if you ask those folks this question, could you do this without the Lord? They'll tell you, no, never. How do I know? Because I've experienced that same thing myself. And you've lived with me through some of the things I've gone through. Never could have made it without Jesus. Oh, it's easy to make it without Jesus when life is fine. When, you know, when you're a sophomore at school and everything is, you know, idealistic, that's where the word sophomoric comes from. You know, you just, you know, you don't think about anything. Life is but a breeze and life is but a dream. But what happens when the dream turns into a nightmare? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to call? I know where to go and I know who to call. And not as a last resort. I go to God in prayer because I know I'll find him there. Second thing, your life testimony. Do I care enough to tell others, and can they see it? What is the gospel? Repeat it week after week, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So that's number one. Do people who are interested in knowing more about Jesus realize that they've sinned? We're living in a world where it's getting harder and harder for those people to define what sin is. They're making it more and more a malady, some kind of a condition that you were born with, some kind of a circumstance you got to blame your parents for. But to know that you've sinned and to want to do something about that, to know that Jesus died on Calvary for those sins, that he was buried in the grave to prove to us that there is something beyond the grave. And the grave is nothing to be feared. And the third day he rose from the dead. And that is his legacy to us. You must be born again. And when you are, you will come to the realization life's worth living. And there's more to life than just the life we live. Our life and the way we live it is a testimony. If lips and life do not agree, your testimony won't amount to very much. Dwight O. Moody said this: it's a great deal better to live a holy life than just talk about it. Lighthouses do not ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. Is my life shining for Jesus? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. I will draw all men to myself. In other words, the living, the shining, the being, it is enough to draw people to you and want to know what's so different about you. And then God will give you a divine appointment to answer. You may be a small light in a dark place, but a small light in a dark place glows very, very bright. You may be the only Christian on the job. You may be the only Christian in your home. You may be the only Christian in your family, but you are a light. And we as Christians have given up so much when we've stopped being salt and light to our country, to our culture, and to the people in our lives. We've got to take that back, being salt and light, not blending in. It's so easy and it's so demanding for us to blend into what the culture is. We can't blend in. We've been told we've got to stand apart. And we've got to be at a place where we are counterculture. We're not just going along with the flow because 90 million people in the country say so, or 100 million, or 300 million. We've got to stand up for what God says. We've got to have that fire in our belly to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it isn't seen in the people we normally expect. One of my favorite stories from, I'll tell you a story by Tony Campola. If you die tonight, you've heard me tell you this, but a lot of people haven't heard it. A minister tells a story of a man who stood up in midweek prayer service at his church and gave a testimony. I was at King's Cross in Sydney, Australia, the man said, waiting for a traffic light to change. As I stood there, someone tugged on my jacket. And when I turned, this shabby-looking man looked at me and asked, "Sir, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity?" That question haunted me for more than 3 weeks. I couldn't rest as it came back to me time and time again. I had to find the answer to it, and I found that in Jesus. A couple of years later, another man stood in the same church and gave a testimony that had an incredibly familiar ring. He, too, had been at King's Cross in Sydney when a derelict man pulled on his jacket and asked him a simple question: "If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" The man giving the testimony went on to say that that question haunted him for several days and eventually drove him to his knees and motivated him to give his life to Jesus Christ. A couple of years later, the minister himself was in Sydney. He went down to King's Cross on the outside chance that he might find that man. He stood at the corner, scanning the faces of the people around him, and he felt the tug on his jacket. And when he turned around, there was a man who was obviously poor and ragged, Before the man could say a word, the pastor raised his hand in silence and said, "I know what you're going to say. You're going to ask me if I was to die tonight where I would spend eternity." The old derelict was amazed. And he asked the pastor how he knew that. And the pastor told him about the two men who had given testimonies at his church and how they became Christians because of the haunting question that he raised when they visited his city. The man was reduced to tears and said, "Mister, some 8 years ago I was an old drunk, but then I gave my life to Jesus. I'm uneducated. I don't know how to say much. I don't know how to do much. The only thing I could think of was to go around and ask people the same question over and over again. I've been doing this for 8 years, mister, and today was the first day I had any idea that I was doing any good at all." Have you ever asked the people in your life if they were to die tonight? Did they know where they were going? Sisters, brothers, mothers, fathers, cousins, children? The answer to that question is a life-changing answer. We can only ask that question if we recognize the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of anybody, and if we understand that that question and the answer has great power. Then my question to you is this: do you have enough love to ask the question? Enough of a conviction that people are going to hell tonight without Jesus Christ? I've asked that question of hundreds of people in my own way. You don't have to repeat it that way. But will you ask the question? At the end of the parable, Jesus says this in Luke 12, 33 and 34. "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." That man was a faithful and wise servant of the little that he had, but that little was so powerful. And my question to you this morning is, are you a faithful and wise servant? Be one, because the rewards are going to be so great, not just here, but in heaven too. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.